Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC. You wouldn't make the connection necessarily between pop Christian music, pop Christian worship, pop Christian Christianity in America, and something as seemingly esoteric and ancient as the Christian heresy, Gnosticism. But there are a lot more connections than you'd think. In fact, our guest, Pastor Peter Burfind, who will be joining us here for the fourth part of our series on Gnosticism in America, he says that you actually can lay the worship wars at the doorstep of Gnosticism's influence in American Christianity. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about Gnosticism in religion in part four of our series on Gnosticism in 21st century America. Pastor Peter Burfind joins us, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio, and author of the book Gnostic America, a reading of contemporary American culture and religion according to Christianity's oldest heresy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be on again, Todd.
Make the case that the so-called worship wars in Christianity that have been waged now for probably about 50 years are not just a byproduct of, but in a sense have been caused by Gnosticism finding its way into the church.
Yeah, there's definitely not a lot of the Gnostic traits that you see throughout the history of Gnosticism. You see once again in the worship wars. You see it, number one, in just this whole idea that there's going to be this new age of the Holy Spirit, this new Pentecost, this new revival, this dawning spiritual enlightenment that's going to cause the paradigms to change. We saw that at all the worship convention. You know, the paradigms are changing. And that feeds into this idea that there's no regard for tradition or history, this revolutionary attitude that the church must die. That's a quote from Robert Schuller. The church must die and a new worship form must arise. It's anti-formalistic. There's no forms that we need to bind ourselves to. It's just sort of this whatever, it's tailored for the individual, for the self. You know, I kind of work in this idea in my book about how, yeah, you know, I build off the first worship war, you might say, which was back in the Old Testament when Aaron created the golden calf, and also when Jeroboam created the golden calves in northern Israel. And I like to make a distinction between idolatry and false worship. Idolatry is the worship of a false god, but false worship is worshiping the true God, but through means that he has not established. And in northern Israel, as well as in Israel in the wilderness when they had golden calves, where did they worship the right God? These are your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. But in order to worship their God, they brought in religious symbols from the neighboring culture. And that was always seen as a perversion by God. And so, for example, Jeroboam in northern Israel worshiped the true God, the one that brought him out of the land of Israel, but he imported these cultural forms from neighboring cultures. So I kind of use that as a paradigm for today of what are the cultural gods that we are bringing into the church and trying to adapt the Christian symbols through these cultural, you know, adapt Christian gospel to these cultural symbols. And, I mean, as we study Gnosticism, we see that it's basically an idolatry of the self, and that's definitely part of the driving force behind the worship wars, is this focus on the self. Robert Schuller talked in his Self-Esteem Reformation. He said, for the church to address the unchurched with a theocentric attitude is to invite failure and mission, meaning we have to really focus on the self. We have to appeal to their desires, their needs. Choice, we talked about a couple weeks ago, is one of the sacraments of the existential movement, or this the deification of the self. Choice becomes its sacrament almost, and we see that in a lot of the mega churches today, is choice becomes supreme, consumer choice. What's your style that you like? You know, we tailor make it to that. You know, and then also you just look at the emphasis placed on music as the means to connect to God, and how so often church worship is divided along what kind of music you like. You know, do you like this kind of adult contemporary pop style? Do you like rock and roll? Do you like jazz? What kind of music you like? And that's oftentimes how the church is divided up. But yeah, we could get a lot more into it. I mean, pretty much my whole book began studying the Gnostic elements in Christianity today, and it really became kind of overwhelming when you start to look at it.
One of the things that you point out is, and staying on the issue of the worship wars, is that the mantra of the worship wars, at least on the side of those who would reject tradition and import pop culture into the church, is, look, right, we're going to do anything we can short of sinning in order, right, to preach the gospel or reach the unreached or something like that. How does that fit within the Gnostic mindset?
Yeah, anything short of sinning. I mean, it's a complete rejection of any sort of formalism or any sort of, you know, tradition to guide worship. And people see that word tradition, they freak out and they say, oh, we're not about tradition. But however, I mean, we got to remember that unity is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you have a church that's got five different services tailored to five different people, and, you know, wherever the worship wars go, I like to point this out, wherever this goes, it creates division in a congregation. Wherever contemporary worship is brought in, it doesn't happen without this huge division, turning away people, driving away people.
Let's talk a little bit about, and you mentioned this before, music as the means which in contemporary worship connects the worshiper to God. Is this their sacrament?
Yes, it is. You know, in my book, I spend a lot of time talking about the role that music has in modern society. Is really sort of, it goes hand in hand with existentialism. Is your music is the way that you sort of become your authentic self and allow yourself to be realized. And this has been imported into the church and has become this sort of means of grace, this means by which you connect to this nameless lover. I spent a lot of time investigating some of the contemporary Christian music, and one of the things that comes up repeatedly is the seeming lack of an interest in naming the one that they're worshiping. It's this idea of the nameless lover, and to me, as I was studying Gnosticism, that's their God, the nameless God, the God without a name that's more internally felt than externally defined. And so the music speaks more on an internalized level, and so that becomes more of a better metaphor for God. But anytime you have this idea of feelings over doctrine, you know, there's your heart pumping for Jesus or for this nameless lover that you happen to name Jesus, that's a warning sign for me.
So the whole emphasis on the primary relationship of this music is often, even if the verbal content of the song may be doctrinally correct insofar as it goes, the emphasis usually is through both the tone of the music and the way that things are expressed, a intimacy, a kind of up close. We used to call it warm fuzzy, but it's not warm fuzzy anymore. It's not just feel good. Sometimes it's feel bad, but it's still in that kind of intimacy, boyfriend, girlfriend, romantic tenor. Is that part of the Gnostic influence?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, when you study music and you study sort of, I mean, you got to get real deep into the Gnostic myth here and understand how they look at Sophia and how they look at Eros and the love affair and passion and all these things. And then you got to investigate how the beat movement and the early rock and roll movement adapted these ideas to sort of use music as almost like the troubadour's method to connect to his nameless lover. And you just realize that so much of modern music is really this sort of, it's like this passionate love song for something out there, some longing for whatever is out there. And that goes directly into the Gnostic vibe. But then you look at the contemporary Christian music and it's always that same thing. This reaching out to the nameless lover, this manifestation of your, of something going on inside that you project outside and you become in love with it. But yeah, I mean, the modern music has those, is of that nature. And people say, well, we can use that form, but use a different message. But it doesn't never seem to work out that way. You can try, you can start with that premise, oh, we're going to use rock and roll, but use good Christian lyrics. But somehow it always ends up being in this intimacy relationship type of thing. And it always breaks down that way.
Is this why the specifics which really count when it comes to the true God, of things like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are so often either glossed over, confused profoundly, or missing altogether from contemporary worship.
Absolutely. I mean, and also that I think that's been part of the thing that's eroded the liturgy in general. And with the erosion of the liturgy has also come the erosion of doctrine and the naming of the triune God. I noticed this when I went to a chaplaincy training a couple of years ago. I'm an Army chaplain, and I was at the chaplaincy training down at Fort Jackson. And we all had to do field services, 15-minute field services, where we'd do a small little prayer service, church service, and then do a little sermonette type thing. You know, the idea is you're out in the field somewhere doing a service. And I kept on noticing something about all the evangelical services, and that they were not naming the name of Jesus. It just was not coming up at all. And finally, after a while, I just had to ask someone, I was like, what's up with you people? How come you don't name the triune God or name Jesus Christ in your worship? And they didn't really notice what was going on. Their entire focus was more on sort of God as this therapeutic thing that kind of helps you get through the day, but nothing in there about Christ, nothing in there about the Trinity. And it's something that they're just so used to doing. And I think their worship over the past 40 years has prepared them for this. They don't see God as a triune God or as Christ as the Lord of the church, sitting on the throne that brings us into communion with the Father. They see God as this sort of internal thing that sort of gets you through the day, that makes you feel good on a bad day. And that's reflected in the music.
Pastor Peter Burfeind is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about the God of self in Gnostic-influenced religion in America and authenticity. Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus. For you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Registration for the 2017-18 school year is now open at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. Come check out our pre-kindergarten and elementary school, where worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis are interwoven with direct academic instruction. Kindergarten Visitation Day is Thursday, February 2nd. Open house is Sunday, February 12th. Find out more at school.stpaulhamel.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilker. We're talking about the influence of Gnosticism on American religion, in particular pop American Christianity, as part of our series on Gnosticism in 21st Century America with Pastor Peter Burfeind, author of the book Gnostic America, A Reading of Contemporary American Culture and Religion According to Christianity's Oldest Heresy. Now, Peter, you've mentioned this several times in the course of our conversations, the God of self in Gnosticism. How is that concept in American Christianity connected to the popular concept of authenticity?
Authenticity is a word that comes straight from Heidegger. And the idea of authenticity, again, is that you are a self trapped in all these external veils of family, church, and state, and culture, and all that stuff. And your whole program for self-salvation is to shuck off these things, that these impositions from your family and your church and your country. Get these things off and find your true self. Because you're not being authentic if you just go to a Lutheran church because that's how you're brought up. You got to discover for yourself. Well, I've noticed in my studies, you know, you look at a lot of the marketing, the church growth marketing, and they really tap into that. Almost we're going to give you an authentic faith, this isn't your parents' church anymore. This is you, where you can discover yourself and be your authentic self. It's very big.
So that also explains kind of the nature of the preaching that we find in contemporary worship, where it becomes far more the pastor kind of self-revelation than of revealing Christ.
Right, and that's another trait of Gnosticism. They were not led by pastors or priests or anything. They called their it was called leader. The Greek word is protastes, and the translation is leader. And the leader was just sort of the first one that was charismatically endowed, the first one that had the charisma. And then he's more like a guru that sort of talks to other people how he was connected to the divine force, and you too can be connected to the divine force. So yeah, that's what preaching becomes. It becomes, in essence, you saying what God has done for me, and the same can happen for you.
And that means the leader becomes the person, sometimes in charismatic circles, he's the one who can actually deliver it to you from his own being. He can transfer something of himself to you. But maybe exactly. in more generically Protestant circles, he becomes the life coach who teaches you how to do what he did.
Exactly. You know, and he's front and center, whereas John the Baptist, or depictions of John the Baptist in paintings, always had him on the side pointing to Christ. That's why we have pulpits on the side, where you are there pointing to the altar, pointing to Christ. And it's the exact opposite in these, you know, these mega churches and new evangelical churches, where the pastor, and very often the ministry is named after the pastor. It's completely centered on the personality, which again is another strong Gnostic trait. You look throughout history, you see these Gnostic sects are named after the charismatic leader that happened to arise up among them.
You mentioned earlier Robert Schuller. I have the opportunity to interview him at one time, and very interesting interview, being scolded by a rather elderly Robert Schuller for suggesting that sin has a place in Christian preaching and things like that. It was an interesting conversation.
Oh my goodness.
But people will look at him and they'll say, oh, come on. You know, he was the hour of power, and it was, that's all very quaint. But you say his ideas about self-esteem, about reshaping recasting Christianity as affirmation of the individual, far more influential, far more pervasive than anyone thinks.
I mean, pretty much all of modern Christianity today has some of that influence on it. And you could look at the entire evangelical movement to this day. I mean, what are the churches that are successful? Are the ones that have basically put his ideas into place. And, you know, you go to a church that is quote unquote successful, and at some point they're catering to your needs. They're catering to you as a consumer, not as a sinner looking for salvation. But this, the one quote he has that just stunned me, and I try to get this out as often as I can, but for the church to address the unchurched with a theocentric attitude is to invite failure in mission. I mean, think about that. You know, for the church to put its center on God is failure. You know, we got to put the focus on people's selves. It's heresy if there ever was one. It kind of reminds me of these church signs you see around where, you know, the church is typically at is we believe in Christ. And the sign said, God believes in you. It's just a total topsy-turviness of what the Christian gospel is supposed to be.
Where does the kind of the consumer-driven, we would say business model, but it's probably more market model of the church, where does it fit within the Gnostic ideal as it's influenced American Christianity?
I think the prevalence of choice, you know, the idea of consumer choice becomes the overall important thing, because that's really what drove the church growth movement, right? I mean, and this is what we got to find out what people want. What do they want? Well, they want rock and roll. They want this, they want that. Well, then they ran into a problem because then you got one group that wants this, one group that wants jazz mass, one group that wants country mass, one group that wants hillbilly mass. And so now we got to have different type of services for each type of consumer choice. And that's when you have what Dr. Nagel called dial a liturgy, you know, like a radio dial of different liturgies. And you can tune in to the one that you want. Well, then, a lot of younger evangelicals are cynical about this. They see what's going on. And that's kind of led to the emergent church, which is against the mass marketing of the older evangelicals, but they've kind of done the same thing. They're just adapting Christian, you know, ancient Christian doctrine to the latest cultural symbols that tend to be a little more new agey, a little more mystical, more liberal, more environmentalist, and you got the same thing. It's just updated.
I've noticed, because I remember when the emergent church was emerging, and we were being told by many people, even in Lutheran circles, hey, this is something to watch because these people are not evangelicalism and they're not liberalism. They're reacting against both. But they turned out to actually, in the very short life of the emergent church, to have essentially perpetuated the worst traits of both evangelicalism and liberalism. What are your thoughts there?
And it's descended into this pure universalism, and it all gets back to this one simple little foundational doctrine. Is Christ present in the sacrament or not? Is Christ defined and delineated, his body and blood, or is God delineated by the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the church today, or isn't he? And evangelicals cannot get to that point. Because once you do that, you have to, you know, have a new understanding of infant baptism and of sacraments and of liturgy and all these things. And they can't get to that point. And because they can't, it's, you know, I remember Dr. Feuerhahn used to make this analogy of when you have two lasers up on the moon aimed at, and they're parallel, and they aim at the earth, and if they're a foot apart, they'll be a foot apart when they get to the earth. But you change one of them off by just a tenth of a degree, and they'll be miles apart on earth. And I see that as a perfect analogy of what happens when you just make that small little fissure in your mind of Christ isn't, or God isn't truly present in the body and blood of Christ. Okay, well then immediately when that happens, you put all the focus on your internal faculties, on your mind and your will and on your emotions. And once you go down that path, you cannot but end up at moralism and universalism, and the name of Christ and doctrine kind of dissolves away and becomes more of just a, like the emergence say, it's not about a name, it's not about doctrine, it's about love. You know, anybody who feels love is really kind of connecting to God, and it just becomes this blah, you know, new age with the patina of Christian doctrine on it.
With about 30 seconds to wind this up, if we're looking at Gnosticism in pop American Christianity, what is the gnosis? What is the secret knowledge of pop American Christianity?
Huh, that's a good question, and it almost becomes this sort of, you know, feel-good moment, this warm fuzzy, like you said before. It's, you know, Christ will be the good feeling that gets you through the day. He'll be the, you know, the whatever it is. It's just a feel-good rush of emotion, I think. And a lot, it gets translated into a lot of things, like the feeling of a love affair or whatever. But, yeah, it's definitely this moment of gnosis, though, this moment of a rush of good feeling.
Pastor Peter Berfind is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio, and author of the book Gnostic America, A Reading of Contemporary American Culture and Religion According to Christianity's Oldest Heresy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you.
You can purchase Pastor Berfind's book Gnostic America under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. On the other side of the break, for the entire second hour of the program, we're going to give you the real history of Roe v. Wade. You think you know Roe? You think you know it's bad law? It's worse than you think. You think you know what went into the decision, what the case was all about, how the court dealt with it? Well, the details might shock you. The real history of Roe v. Wade with Clark Forsythe, author of the book Abuse of Discretion, The Inside Story of Roe v. Wade, right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performance Fitness 618.com.